ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, he didn't hide who he was, Almighty God. In fact, as you read the Gospel of John, it's over and over and over again, he was sharing with them that he is Almighty God who became flesh, dwelt among them. That's what they didn't believe. They heard the truth, they just didn't agree with it. And you know, you can fight against God and you can, I guess, win in a sense, but if you're running away from him, you're never going to win. If you're fighting against him, you're really never going to win because God has what's best in your life. And this is something now that they're running away from. They don't want to, they just couldn't handle the truth, like, you know, the Tom Cruise movie, right? They couldn't handle it. It was right before them. And so this opposition, and again, 4 months from the cross, are you the Messiah or aren't you? Tell us plainly. So what do you think Jesus is going to do? The Good Shepherd speaks. Look at verse 25 here in John 10. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So there are things that these religious leaders had to dwell with information because they refused the information, it then led to the conclusion that they refused to believe. You know, all the information was there. Like I said, the Old Testament spoke of what the Messiah was going to do. So it was very easy. I mean, when he opens the eyes of the blind man. No one's opened the eyes of a blind man before. Oh, but the Old Testament says that the Messiah would be the one. You see, this was not something that they didn't understand. They just didn't want to believe it. They rejected it in their hearts. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, we see it. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You see, his works were the evidence of who he was, Almighty God, who came in the flesh, the Messiah. So Jesus was very clear. So they had all this evidence, right? And they refused to believe. They had the information. And why couldn't they believe? And Jesus says, because you are not my sheep. You can't accept this. You're not my sheep. Now, you think, well, that's not fair. Well, they could have been his sheep. It was a choice on their part. They chose not to believe. And that's why they were not part of the sheep in the flock of Jesus. The information, the evidence, led them to unbelief. And I think here in John 10, verses 27 through 29, we see Jesus, I believe, speak of eternal security in our salvation. And I know people struggle with that. And, you know, if I wasn't eternally secure in my salvation, I'd have to worry each and every day. You know what eternal life means? Eternal life. I don't know how else to put it. It's not, we make it complicated, but it's really not. Our good shepherd will not allow anyone to come and take us away from him. The Father has us in his hand. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Our salvation is based upon his faithfulness, not ours. And do you really believe that the devil or anyone else can come and snatch us away, that we can lose our salvation? There is no way. He could destroy our witness if we follow what he's telling us to do, leading us into sin, but he can't take away our faith. And I always think of it like this. We're in the hands of the Father, we're in the hands of Jesus, right? So here we are in the Father's hands. Now take your hand, place it over the other one. Now we're in the Father's hands, we're in Jesus' hands. And do you think a created being is going to be able to snatch us out of the hand of God? No. God has reserved a place in heaven for each of us. I am so thankful for that. It's comforting to know that. You know, Paul in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39 puts it like this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to that. You know, he talks about these physical things that can happen in our lives, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. Does that cause people to think, is there really a God? Sometimes for some Christians, they struggle with that. That's why you need to be in fellowship with other believers. That's why you need to be at church. That's why you need to read your Bible and ask God to help you. Because those difficult times, every single person goes through. If I stood up here and told you and taught, hey, my life is perfect, everything is fine, I've never had any problems. You know, it's like tiptoeing through the tulips for me, like, you know, Tiny Tim used to say. Are you kidding me? I have problems just like you have problems. And that's how we learn and grow and are encouraged by. As we share the things we're going through, we can help each other to understand how much God loves us. He allows us to go through things to build us up. I would never, ever have picked the things that happened in my life to do, because they're really difficult. But God did, because he says, this is what you need to grow. So I have to trust him. So that's not going to move me away. Well, what about all these other created things, angels and all these other things? No, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, nothing. If the creator of heaven and earth is on our side, who could fight against him? I love that. One Greek scholar said this in regard to the verse here in John 10:28. The Greek is an emphatic, double negative, with second aorist middle subjective of apolemy, to destroy, which is the strongest construction possible. Oh my gosh, what does that mean? No one at all will be able to destroy us in Christ. They can't take our salvation away. That's how sure it is. One writer said, backslide they may, perish they won't. Chastise you he may, disown you he won't. I love that. God's not going to say, you know, Joe, I kind of had it with you. So move on. He's always drawing me. He's always teaching me. He's always helping me. You know, Paul in Rome or in Philippians 1:6 said, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who started the salvation in your life? Who's going to complete it? Oh, God is. What about all the stuff in the middle? You think he's just going to go away? No, he's with us from the start of our salvation, bringing us to that point. He's there in the middle, and he's there when he takes us home. Until the day of Jesus Christ, it means when we go to be with him. He started the work, he finishes it. Ray Stedman shares this story. He says, I remember my patron saint, Dr. H.A. Ironside, telling about preaching once on this theme of the safety and security of the believer. A woman came up to him afterwards and said to him, I don't agree with your doctrine. Well, what don't you agree with? He asked her. Well, this doctrine of once saved, always saved. He said to her, let me read this you a verse that says that. She said, oh, I know what you're going to read. You're going to read John 10:28, aren't you? He replied, as a matter of fact, that is the verse I was going to read. So he reads the words, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Do you believe that? He asked her. Not according to your interpretation, she replied. But I didn't interpret it. I just read it to you, Dr. Ironside said. Well, she replied, I don't believe the way you see it. Then let me read it this way, he said. Supposing it said, I give them life for 20 years and they shall never perish for 20 years and no one can snatch them out of my hand for 20 years. What would you think about that? Well, she said, I think they would be safe for 20 years. He said, let us say 40 years. Would they be safe for 40 years? Yes, she said, I think they would be safe for 40 years. But it doesn't say 20 or 40 years. It says eternal life and they shall never perish. The Greek text is very strong at that point. What it literally says, they shall not ever perish forever. Let's read it that way. I give them life forever, and they shall never perish forever. Do you believe that? He asked her. Not according to your interpretation, was her response. At this point, he used to say, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, and a woman is sometimes as bad as a man. Yeah, you know, you can't convince anybody who doesn't want to be convinced. But they shall never perish. What does that mean? That we have eternal life with the Lord. I think it's clear. And Jesus goes on to say, and he makes this really, really strong point in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And that made the Jewish religious leaders furious. Because Jesus claimed equality with the Father. He claimed to be Almighty God. And I realize, I just talked with a gentleman last week who tried to convince me that Jesus isn't God. And it didn't work, but he tried. But this word for one in the Greek is hen, H-E-N. And it doesn't suggest that the Father and Son are the same identical person. They're one in essence. You see, the Father is God, the Son is God. One writer put it like this regarding this relationship between the Father and Son. Opponents of the deity of Jesus say that the oneness Jesus had with the Father was nothing more than a unity of purpose and mission. Even as a husband and wife or father and son may have a unity of purpose of mission, yet still they are not the same person. This, however, misses the point. First, we never argue that the Bible teaches that the Father and the Son are the same person. They are one God, but distinct in their persons. Second, it misses the most obvious point, that even true unity of purpose and mission between a husband and wife or father and son exists only because they are each equally and totally human. The Father and the Son have this unique unity because they are equally and totally God. That is divine being. You see, he's speaking of unity here, not identity. And if you read the next verse, and that's what people, you know, they pick and choose verses to make their point. But read what's going on. Read the flow. Read what's going on here. Because when you see what the Jews have to say, you know that they knew exactly what Jesus was saying, that he is Almighty God. By their response, you don't even have to know Hebrew or Greek. You just read it. So here the shepherd speaks, and now we're going to see the Jewish religious leaders respond. Look at verse 31 here in John 10. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Do you think they knew what he was saying? Absolutely. They just didn't agree with it, and they were going to stone him. I and my Father are one. And it says that they were picking up stones to stone him what? Again. Well, this seemed to be a common practice for the Jewish religious leaders because they didn't like him. They wanted them to stone him to death. And the reason being, and we'll see as we get to verse 33 that they were doing this, is because they said, you being a man, make yourself equal with God. That's the problem. You know, it was in their minds, he broke the law, was blasphemous, saying that he was God. And so the penalty for that was stoning. And that's why they were picking up stones. But it wasn't the timing yet. You see, we're still 4 months from the cross. We still have some time. So we'll see what Jesus is going to do as we read on. But it's interesting when people have nothing to stand upon. They don't share, because they have no words to justify what they're doing. So they just pick up stones. Or in our day, what they do is they yell, scream, use all kinds of vulgar words at you and walk away. I was just talking with my son yesterday. And he was dealing with someone who was a Christian getting into New Age and all that. And my son was trying to share with him, you know, how wrong that was. And, you know, forget the meditating, you know, and all that other stuff. And all of a sudden he got really mad and started yelling and using some words and walked away. And I said to my son, I said, you know, Joe, do you know why he walked away and used those words? Because he had nothing to stand upon. He couldn't say, well, the Bible says. All he could do is yell at you, use vulgar words, and walk away. And we see that so often today. When people, I just, like I said, when I dealt with this guy on the phone about, you know, Jesus not being God, he's trying to tell me, he was yelling at me. And I said, you know, if you're really trying to convert me, that's probably not the way to do it. That's what ends up happening. And we just, you know, for us, or for Jesus, this is what's going on here. They understood completely what Jesus said. It's tragic today that there are so many people that miss what Jesus is saying here and come up with their own ideas. Jewish religious leaders responded by, we're going to stone you to death. But then Jesus is going to do something. He's going to ask them the question. And look at verse 32. Look at this question. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Don't you love Jesus? He gets right to the heart of the issue here. It's a great question. What good works? What have I done to offend you? I mean, I healed the lame, opened the eyes of the blind, raised the dead, healed the leper, opened the mouth of the mute, on and on and on. I've done all these things. Why are you stoning me? Well, their response in verse 33, the rejection of Jesus. The Jews answered him saying, for good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Again, that's so interesting to me, right? Jesus is doing all these miracles, something that the Old Testament spoke about the Messiah. And they said, well, we're not going to stone you for good works. Understand, all those good works were done because he is God. That should have stopped you right there. But no, we don't believe that, so we're going to stone you. You're just a man. How can a man do the things that Jesus did? Now, there are some, like the Jehovah Witnesses, will tell you that these Jewish religious leaders misunderstood what Jesus said. And because, think about that, if someone misunderstood what I said and they were going to, you know, pick up a stone and throw it at me, I think I'd say, hey, wait a minute, that's not what I meant, right? Don't you think Jesus would have done that? Hey, guys, you know, you're wrong here. That's not what I'm saying. No, I'm not God. But he didn't say that. They didn't misunderstand him. They knew, they heard it perfectly, but they didn't believe that God became man to save them from their sin. And now we're going to see in Jesus' defense. Look at verse 34. Then Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, this sometimes is a little confusing, but let me see if I can kind of clear it up, because this is really important. The Mormons pick up on this, and they go to Psalm 82, and they use this as proof text that they could be gods. And one day they're going to have their own planet to populate and rule over. I guess the guys get to do this. The women are just bearing the children, so, you know. But also we see in New Age, right? New Age tells us, hey, we're going to be gods. And I think that's the premise of the end times, that the world will believe, the people will believe that they are gods. You can see Matthew 24, because I think that's the whole idea there. And so they take this out of Psalm 82, and there are so many Christians today that believe Mormons are Christian. They believe in Jesus. It's a different Jesus, guys. Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. He's a created being, Jesus. Brigham Young, the successor to Joseph Smith, spoke on June 8, 1873, and this is what he said. The devil told the truth, Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. I do not blame Mother Eve. I would not have had her miss eating the forbidden fruit for anything in the world. Why? Because eating of this fruit enabled her to become God, along with Adam. Is that what the Bible says? I mean, was it a good thing when Adam and Eve sinned? No, it was not. Just read the story. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, said the fall of man came as a blessing in disguise. I never speak of the part Eve took in this fall as sin, nor do I excuse Adam of sin. We can hardly look upon anything resulting in such benefits as being sin. So sin is okay. There's blessings to it. Are you kidding me? You see how bizarre this is? Mormonism is based upon the words of the serpent, according to what they have said to Eve and told her and Adam that they shall be gods. How do Mormons feel about Christians? Because a lot of, like I said, Christians see Mormons as Christians. Brigham Young said, all Christians are groveling in darkness, and that the Christian's God is the Mormon's devil. So, yeah, they don't agree with us. I mean, I don't understand it. What they believe is against the Word of God. Now, is Psalm 82 really talking us about us being God? No. Psalm 82, verses 6 and 8. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of their princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. In other words, God's not going to share his glory with anyone. There's only one God who's manifested in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the whole point here? Is Jesus speaking out of Psalm 82? Well, yeah, in a sense he is. But what he says in verse 34 is really important. Is it not written in what? Oh, your law. The Psalms are not the law. Psalms are poetic books. What is he talking about the law? Well, he's talking about the Pentateuch, right? In Exodus 21:22. Look at how this plays out. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges or Elohim determine. Judges, Elohim, in the Hebrew gods. Exodus 22:8. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges, the Elohim, to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. Now, what does that mean? Are these judges gods? Well, first of all, the judges in Israel represented God before the people. They had power over life and death depending upon the sentence. Now, they were handing out God's punishment to the people for their actions, and that's why they're called gods or Elohim. Not literally God, but acting in the place, representing him before the people, they were human judges. I mean, he even said they're going to die like men because they are men. And what Jesus is doing here by bringing Psalm 82 and speaking of the law also is he's arguing from the lesser, the earthly judge, to the greater, the judge over all the earth, Jesus. And so if they call these earthly men gods, how much more is it to call Jesus God? That's the point he's making. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, though these people held high offices and were called Elohim, gods, they were only humans and would be judged for their sins. Privilege brings responsibility, and responsibility brings accountability. Jesus quoted Psalm 82:6 and John 10:34-36 to defend his own claim to be the Son of God. For if the Lord called gods the imperfect human judges chosen by men, how much more should Jesus Christ be called the Son of God, he who was set apart by the Father and sent to earth? In spite of their titles and offices, these judges would die like any other human and pay the price for their sins. When the Lord comes to judge the earth, no one will escape. His sentence will be just. Asaph's prayer in Psalm 82:8 echoes the church's prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as earth as it is in heaven. Absolutely. And think about this. Jesus is standing, the God of all creation, is standing before these false religious teachers. That's the problem. They knew the truth. They just rejected it. And I think about scientists today and how brilliant these guys are. And they see the complexity of life and they see how life just can't evolve from nothing. But they reject it. They suppress that truth to believe a lie in evolution. They're accountable. And that's just like people today. I don't know how pastors can teach and not believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't know how pastors can teach and not believe in the blood atonement. Because you're not saved if you don't believe in the blood atonement. They're false teachers. Now, Jesus, I believe, claimed to be God once again here. How do you think the Jewish religious leaders are going to respond? Again, it's always interesting to see what Jesus says and how they respond. It gives you an idea that they knew exactly what he was saying. Look at verse 39 here in John 10. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.